Thank you, Brother Paul. Appreciate that. Well, I can't tell you that tonight is not going to be a little bit emotional for me. I'm struggling a little bit as I stand before you on this final Sunday night as your pastor. This will be my final message on Sunday night as your pastor. Hopefully I'll get to come and preach again. Well, hopefully the next pastor will invite me back a few times. That is our desire anyway. But I am a bit emotional tonight. And I'm going to ask the Lord to help me. Because there's some things I think I need to say to you tonight. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to Romans chapter 8. I didn't want to do this. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 28. If you're able to stand, would you stand in reverence to God's word tonight? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but to deliver him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I want to speak to you tonight on a message I've simply entitled, We've Been Blessed. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to stand on this final Sunday night of preaching to our church congregation as their pastor. And Lord, I'm asking you to help me with my emotions tonight. Lord, there's a sense in which there's a bittersweetness to these moments. And Lord, we sure need your help. And Lord, we want this to be a wonderful transition next Sunday. And there's some things I need to say to this group tonight, Lord, and I pray that you'd help me to be able to say them. And Lord, I pray that you'd just make this a sweet service. One that has the breath of heaven on it. One that will help this congregation. And Lord, I pray that as we move forward, Lord, both this congregation and collectively and individually, Lord, that all of us would rejoice in the blessings of God that are ours because of Jesus Christ. We'll sure give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, by this time next Sunday night, we will have removed the mantle of pastoral leadership from our shoulders and have placed it upon my son Peter, your next pastor, and I'll preach my final message to you as your pastor next Sunday morning. But I think you're probably aware of this, that our Sunday night crowd is a bit different than our Sunday morning crowd. Amen. And if you're not aware of that, let me just simply say that while the Sunday morning crowd is made up of many of you, it's also scattered among us on Sunday morning are what I call Sunday morning only people. And those are some of you, maybe at one time, we're Sunday morning only people. I'm not speaking disparaging. I'm just simply saying there are some people that are at this point in their life, they're just what I call Sunday morning only people. These are folks that are saved, yet for one reason or another haven't prioritized in their lives being in the ministry on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And some of them aren't baptized, and others are attenders but not members. And I would categorize them in many respects as what I call marginal Christians, marginal Christians. And what I mean by that is they're not the type of people that you would look to roll up their sleeves and to really, you know, pour themselves into taking on some kind of ministry responsibility. Because a Sunday morning only Christian is just that, a Sunday morning only Christian. They're here, they're marginal, they're not the workers, they're not the core. So at this point, those kind of people aren't really the kind of people that you can depend on much spiritually in their life. You're grateful that they're here. They're grateful that they're being exposed. You want them to be exposed because without them being exposed, there's no chance of them moving from Sunday morning only to a Sunday night, Wednesday night type of Christian or a core Christian. And so it's vitally important. But our Sunday night crowd is the core of the church. You are the strength of this body. And may use this statement, you are load lifters. You're the type of people that churches depend on. You are the army of the church. You are the folks who, when there's something to be done, let's get to it. Let's carry it on because it needs to be done. And you're the type of people that are in the thick of it. So it's to you, these load lifters, that I want to address tonight. For the last 41 years, you have graciously allowed Denise and I to be able to serve you, and for the last 24 years, for me to be your pastor. And I wished I could say that I hadn't failed you in some respects, or perhaps maybe have done or served in some respects in better ways. I wish I could say that I'd done everything perfectly. I can't say that to you tonight because I know I've failed some of you in some respects. I'm human. There are times when I've dropped the ball, and you've been gracious about that. But I say we are blessed to call you our church family, and we've been honored to be able to grow up here and to grow in the ministry here, and you've been gracious to allow us to do so. Almost 41 years ago, I preached my very first message as a staff member, newly released from college and newly ordained to the ministry, and I preached here from this pulpit on a Sunday night. And it was a little different than tonight, in the sense, as I said, I was a very young man just out of college, still green in many respects, thinking perhaps that I knew more than I really did know. You know, that's how college students are sometimes. You get out of college, hey, let us loose, we know everything. And then you realize you know nothing. And that was the way it was in my life. And that evening, I preached from John chapter 14. Pastor Thompson was gone, and he gave me the responsibility that very first time to stand before the church body and to preach. And I think I preached a total of 10 minutes. It was bad. It was so bad that my sister kept the tape. As a speech teacher at Heritage Christian School, she would play that tape for the speech students. And she said, look, this is my brother when he first started. And there is a vast difference between where he was and where he is now. See, there's hope for you. That's what she'd say, the students. So, in some respects, you have put up with a lot through the years. And tonight, I want to encourage you with this thought, that we as a church have been blessed. If we look at our text, we find the Apostle Paul is addressing the church at Rome. And here was a church, think about it, here's a church that is located in what I call the citadel of Satan, or we want to use the term a stronghold of Satan. No one would look at the Roman Empire and the seat of the Roman Empire as being a spiritual place. It'd be like being in probably the most difficult place in the world to plant a church, because it was a stronghold of Satan. We do believe that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and in many respects, people who are given responsibility to lead, many times they're not controlled by the Lord, they're controlled by Satan, and God obviously allows it for some purpose. And so here was a church that was in the stronghold of Satan. Yet Rome, in many respects, God, in the midst of that mess, God allowed this church to be planted, and Paul is speaking to them. And so in this chapter, God gives us the blessings of the believer as a child of God. And I want to just touch on a few things, and then I'm going to hopefully make some very personal comments to us tonight as a congregation. First of all, I want to share with you, one of the blessings of being a believer is the fact that there is no condemnation. Look, if you would, look at verse number 1 of chapter 8. Notice what he says there in verse number 1. He says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now think about that. That's a great statement, isn't it? What a powerful statement. What an encouraging statement. That if you are saved, therefore now, no condemnation. So when we think about that therefore in that verse, that where it says there is there now therefore, that therefore is a word that would take us back to what has been previously stated. And so if you go back to the previous chapter, in the seventh chapter, that Paul is talking about the law and its condemnation. He's talking about how the law condemns us and how it makes demands on our life. And when we measure our lives up against the law, the standard of God's perfection, how that we don't measure up. And that's a problem, isn't it? If you're wanting to have a standing with God, you have no measurement. When you look at yourself through the lens of the law, it's condemning. It's judgmental. It's helpful in the sense that you see yourself as where you really are. And so think about this. Even if somehow physically we could meet the demands of the law. In other words, if I could do everything that the law said physically. Think about this. What about my thoughts? And don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Because all of us who are sinful, we have thoughts sometimes, and they're thoughts of rebellion and of vice, thoughts that speak of our sinful nature. So even if I could physically keep the demands of the law, I still have some problems with my heart. That's what the law says. And that's the problem with people today. They say, well, look, I'm a good person. Look how good I do. But what they won't look at is their own heart and the nature of their own heart and the sinfulness of their own heart. The Bible clearly makes this statement, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James chapter 2 and verse number 10. So the law is accusing, it's condemning, and the law judges and shows us our sin. So Paul takes, I want you to look at the last two verses of the seventh chapter. Notice what he says there. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Man, when the judgment hammer of the law comes down, you are under condemnation. So who will deliver us? Well, verse 25 gives us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he goes in verse number 8, chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. The judgment hammer of the law came down and says, hey, you're guilty. You're a sinner. You deserve the penalty of your sin. But then Jesus Christ steps forward and takes upon him. We saw that, heard that in that beautiful song, My Sin, that the choir did tonight. What a powerful song that speaks of what Christ did. He took our sin and nailed it to his cross and paid its penalty by the blood of his own cross and through an empty tomb. And so as a result of that, hey, tonight there is no condemnation. What a blessing of the believer tonight. Woo, that's good stuff. That's good stuff right there. Found in the Word of God that speaks that the fact that there is no condemnation. With salvation comes the declaration that we are free from sin's condemnation. We are no longer condemned. Why? Because someone else took our condemnation and paid our penalty. And that's a blessing. Then he begins to move in chapter 8, verses 2 through 27, and starts to talk about this spirit life. So he's talking about, you know, if you're in the Spirit, well, who's in the Spirit? Well, those that are saved are in the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. You're not saved. And so if you have the Spirit, you are in the Spirit. And whether you sometimes feel like you're led of the Spirit or not, that's not the point. The point is if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And there is therefore no condemnation in your life because of that. But now he talks about the Spirit-led life here in verses 2 through 27. So think about this. As Christians, we make the choice of whether or not we'll follow the leadership and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Or will we allow the dictates of our flesh to kind of guide us or direct us? So the process of salvation, and when I say the process, salvation in a sense is an instantaneous act. The moment you believe, the moment you repent, the moment you believe, you are saved. But it's a lifelong process. It's a process of sanctification. It's a process of growth. It's a process of God doing what he does in our life. And so when we think about this Spirit-filled life or the Spirit-led life, I think about the fact of what God does in this process. I tell you that in order to be saved, the Holy Spirit of God has to convict you of your sin. Without conviction, there is no salvation. Without the Holy Spirit of God stepping into our lives, and that happens as someone presents the gospel to us, as God begins to work in our life prior to salvation, it's amazing to me as I think about the working of God in this world, that I have no idea what God is doing in this world, except I know he's doing things. And we look at our world sometimes tonight, we kind of look at ourselves and say, you know, what's going on in this world? It's going crazy. But do you know, in the midst of all this craziness, God's at work. God is working in some people's hearts and lives. It may be your neighbor. It may be the person across the street. It could be the person you work with. But God is at work tonight, and he's beginning to bring that person to a point of conviction And it's the Holy Spirit of God that does that. He convicts us of our sin. Then the Holy Spirit of God shows us Christ is the answer to our sin. See, it's God that has to show us through the Scripture. Hey, I can't save myself. No religion can save me. No religious work can save me. But it's Jesus and Him alone and what He did upon the cross of Calvary. That's the answer to our sin. And the Holy Spirit of God shows us that. The Holy Spirit then regenerates us when we repent and believe. It's the Holy Spirit of God who does that work of regeneration in our heart and our life. And he talks about that in this chapter. And then it's the Holy Spirit who indwells us the moment that we believe. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you today. He wants to direct your steps. He wants you to live this Spirit-filled life. And He's inside of you tonight. He indwells you. And then I find that the Holy Spirit of God is our teacher and will be with us throughout our days here on this earth. You know, there are things that happen in our lives. Sometimes we're alone. I often say to people as we would go to a hospital to have prayer with them before they have a surgery or they're going through some deep moment, there are times when, you know, you have to just go alone. Your family can walk with you so far. I've been there many times. The family will walk right to the edge of the OR. Then they wheel them away. And they take them into that operating room, but it's good to know that they're not going alone. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God is there, and He will be with us all the days that we're here on this earth. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to direct our lives each day that we live. To say that we're blessed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be a tremendous understatement. I don't know that we, again, emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit enough in our life, but I'm here to tell you tonight that's a blessing to the believer. I would challenge you to study this passage here in chapter 8, verses 2 to 27, and see how Paul talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and see all that He does for you every day. And it's a blessing, and it's a blessing of the believer. But I want to really get with our text tonight, and that's verses 28 to 32. What I find in verses 28 to 32 is what I call the providential working of God in our lives. In other words, the fact that God, after our salvation, is at work in our life to do something for us. Look again at these verses. Let me read them again, beginning in verse number 28. The Bible there says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate and to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all." I love this phrase. "How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" So, this is where I really want to focus. Here we're told that those that love God, those who are called according to His purpose, that all things work together for good. So think about this. The things that God does in our life are not without what I call an end design. So, you know, there's some things that happen. Seemingly, some people think that some things are just random things that happen. Can I help you to understand tonight? If you're saved, if you love God, you're called according to God's purpose, that everything that happens to you is not just some random thing. God has this end design involved in our life. There's some place that He wants to take us, something that He wants to do in us. So notice this end design. It's found in verse 29. Don't be afraid of the word predestination. God, predestination is not a position. It's predestination is to a person. And that's what we find in verse 29. So all things that work together for good. God's doing all these things in our life to those who love God, to those who call according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So in other words, God saves us with the purpose of saying, here's my work in you. Here's what when I bring things to bear in your life, the things that I cause to be brought into your life are not just random acts with no end design. The end design is that you will become like my Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to be conformed to His image. That's His purpose. So then in verses 30 and 31, we're shown that God is at work in the elements of our salvation. He says in verse number, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So think about this, that God's at work in all the elements of our salvation. He calls us. He's predestined us. He wants us to be this end. So now he calls us. And then once he calls us and we respond, he then justifies us. And then he's working on glorifying us. At some point, this old body is going to drop its robe of flesh, and I'm going to put on a new body, glorified in the image of Christ, and so will you. I don't know that I'm going to look any different. I mean, how can you improve on this, right? Oh, hola. That's how you improve on that. But what I'm saying to you tonight is that the truth of the matter is that whatever's flawed in my life, spiritually, whatever is wrong in the sinful element, man, when I get my glorified body, it's gonna be gone. It's gonna be eradicated. I'm gonna be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. So I love what's the statement: if God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, whoever moves against us is no match for the one who has saved us and called us. Woo, that's good. I'm telling you, that's a wonderful thought. If God be for us, yeah, who's gonna move against us? Who's gonna stop what God wants to do in our life? May I say this? That you could? I could? But there ain't nobody else that can. Because if God is for us, there isn't anybody that can be against us except myself. I could stop what God wants to do, and you can stop what God wants to do. But God has a plan. He says, look, this is what I want you to become. And then I find in verse 32, if God saves us, look at verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered us him up for us all. Think about that. So God says, look, you're worth me sending my son to the cross. I don't know that I'm worth it, but God thinks I'm worth it. God thinks you're worth it. And if he didn't spare that, think about this. Would he not therefore also give us freely all things? All the things that God wants to do in our life. In other words, there's no expense that God won't spend on us to accomplish this purpose of his plan being accomplished in and through us. Now, here's what I want to say to you tonight as a church. I want to tell you how blessed we are. I want to tell you how blessed I am tonight. And so, if you're saved tonight, you're blessed. In my life, I definitely see what I call the providential hand of God at work. Amen. Ever since I can remember, I've been a part of this congregation. I honestly, the only time that I wasn't a part of this congregation was I was away at college. And honestly, I was so young when the parents brought me here, I didn't even know they brought me here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I was an infant. I was 9 months old when they carried me in here for the first time, so I had no comprehension. So I just grew up understanding these things. Man, on Sunday morning, there's one place we go. Sunday night, there's one place we go. Wednesday night, there's one place we go. I grew up that way. And so all I can remember for my entire growing up years was Cleveland Baptist Church as my congregation. I was blessed to grow up in this church. Because of my long tenure here, even as a child, I watched some of who are what I call long-term, maybe lifetime members of the Cleveland Baptist Church who came in the early years of this church. I can remember some of you getting saved even as a child. I watched God work in your hearts and your lives, bringing you to a point of salvation, and then watching you get baptized, and then watching this process of growth taking place in your life. As I stand before you tonight, I think how blessed I am that I'm standing before people that I've known many of you all of my life. Some of you were instrumental in my spiritual development. God used you to teach and to train and impact me. And I want to tell you, I don't take that for granted tonight. When I look out of this congregation, I see some gray heads, what the Bible calls hoary heads, that have been found in the way of righteousness. That's not a statement of derision, that's a statement of thanksgiving tonight. To say that I'm looking at some folks that have been instrumental in my life since I was a child. And as I stand before you, and for the last 41 years, you have been gracious, and some of you have put up with some things, and you've been helpful, and you've been encouraging. And I'm just telling you tonight that I'm blessed because I've been a part of this congregation, and God has allowed that in my life. I'm blessed by the longevity of many of you and your willingness to stick with your church. Amen. Some of you will know what I mean. Through the years, we've seen a lot of people come and go. And I will admit there are times when it's tough sometimes to remain faithful to a church. I think we all know that churches are like anything else. They can go through seasons in which there are moments of difficulty. When things happen that shake us collectively as a body, God brings some hidden sin to light and has to be dealt with. And there are times when God cuts some out of the body. And there are times when the pastor makes a decision and people wonder about things. And so sometimes people don't always understand. And sometimes it does shake when something happens that really affects the entire body because of something that has to be dealt with. And sometimes people decide to leave. Some decisions are made, and you may not be in total agreement with those things. There have been times when some in the church there were perhaps feuding and fighting among themselves. These are the kind of things that sometimes shake us and make us question. Maybe it's time to move on to another church where there aren't these kind of, quote, issues. If you'd see my note, I have a little winky eye looking at me. It's amazing to me how many people think, you know, I'll go someplace else because there aren't problems. Hello? If it is a congregation, there will be problems. And there will be issues. And there will be issues until the day that Jesus comes because we're people. And as people, we have issues and problems, and we must face them and we must deal with them. We've seen some people leave our church for something more trendy, more contemporary, or something that seemed more alluring. Yeah, when I look in this room tonight, the fact that you are in this building on a Sunday night, you don't know how you bless me. For so many churches, Sunday night is non-existent anymore. Somehow in this modern time, we think that we lean less church than more church. Isn't that amazing? How possibly can we look at our culture tonight and think, oh, I need less church than I needed in the 1950s when, I mean, obviously we needed church then. Why wouldn't we need it now? And yet for so many churches, church on Sunday night is non-existent. For some of them, it's a show or a production on Sunday morning. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you what my assessment is. You have your right to assess things like I have my right to assess things. And I'm telling you, in some places, church is like a production. In other words, all week long, we work on this production. And it's a Sunday morning production. And it's all about Sunday morning because, we're going to put on this production. And they can't sustain the momentum on Sunday night or even the midweek service because it's built on the show. And you can only put on one show a week, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's really what it comes down to. And I may be being a little facetious tonight, but I'm being as serious as I can be about it tonight, that's what's happening in a lot of places. And so there's no Sunday night and there's no Wednesday night because we can't put the show on. And yet when you build the church on the Word of God and the proclamation of truth, that builds strong people. Amen. And so next Sunday night when we pass the mantle of leadership to Pastor Pete, Denise and I want you to know we're still going to be here. In other words, we're not leaving the church. We're not transferring our membership someplace else. I may not be here very often because of my schedule of being out and preaching, but I'm just simply saying we're still part of this body. We're still part of this congregation. And we're going to be, as members, do our best to contribute and to encourage this church. And at a point, you know, up to a point until the Lord leads us otherwise, Cleveland Baptist Church will be our home base. But as I look out here and I see this church filled up with some folks who have been here not just 10 years, not just 15 years or 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, 50 years, some of them almost the entire existence of this church. And that's so encouraging to a pastor to know that there are people that are like that who are saying, hey, look, things may shake us, but as long as the Word of God is being preached and as long as this church is moving in a right direction, we're in. And I'm telling you, that's encouraging to a pastor, and it's a blessing to a pastor, people like that. Now, I want to make something very clear tonight. I'm going to say this once in a public statement. Next Sunday night, when I'm no longer your pastor, don't come to me with criticism about this church. I don't want to hear it. Can I tell you there's a way of dealing with criticism? If you don't like something, there's a way of dealing. It's called Matthew 18. You know, if we would certainly help ourselves a whole lot as the people of God if we would follow Matthew 18. So if you got a problem with something in this church, then you go to the person who's in charge of it. Don't come to me. I will not be a sounding board for people's criticism. Believe me, I will not. And I will tell you such if you approach me and bring criticism. I don't care if it's my son that's a pastor or someone else a pastor. Don't bring your criticism to me about the pastor, because I've been one and I know what it means to be criticized. So I'm just simply saying, help me and help yourself, because I don't want to have to get ugly with you. I get it. People don't like change. I understand that. And everything that a church does can be perceived as some devastating change. We're moving in a wrong direction. Now, I'm just going to help you a little bit. Let me just reason with you. 20 years ago, when we put right over there a digital keyboard, I had some people thinking, oh man, what is happening in the church? We are going contemporary now. We got a digital keyboard in the church. The next thing we know, we're going to have a rock band on the platform. Well, I kind of understand that because, you know, people perceive things. But my intention was not by putting a digital keyboard in to say, okay, the next step is a rock and roll band, because I have no ambition about things like that. Neither does Pastor Pete. But I'm just simply saying, you make a change like that, and all of a sudden people are saying, oh, where are we going? And then when we put the screens in, now we are contemporary. But I think you would all agree tonight that the screens have helped us in many respects in the ministry. It's wonderful to be able to do some things that we weren't able to do before when we didn't have them. Now, I have to tell you, there's a labor that's involved. It's an intense labor to make sure that these things work well. But I'm just simply saying that these are things that can help us. So truthfully, these were just some physical changes that were used to enhance what I call the spiritual realm of our worship. As I look back at the past 60 years of ministry, I can say that we have been blessed. The church has always been strong and known as a fundamental independent Baptist church. We've never been a perfect church. We will never be a perfect church. But as we've stayed the course, we have been blessed. I'm blessed when I watch what happens to this church when they do the work of ministry. If you weren't here Thursday night, I hope you'll get here this Thursday night. It's wonderful to see our church come together to work. If you're not here ever on a Sunday morning, I would encourage you to get here some Sunday morning about 8 o'clock and see what happens. Buses sitting out here in the parking lot running. People coming in, picking up their stuff and heading out on the roadways to pick up people on buses. I'm just telling you, it's encouraging to watch a church do the work of the ministry. I'm amazed at the faithfulness of our people. I'm going to make a few statements at this point, and I'm going to name some names tonight. And I know I run the risk of somebody saying, well, why wasn't I mentioned? Well, if that's our thought tonight, then we probably have a wrong spirit about things. But I just want to mention some folks in this congregation tonight that have been extremely encouraging to me as the pastor of this church. And I'm doing that not to pat them on the back, although I'm appreciative, but I'm doing that to say, look, you can do this too. These are things that help a pastor. These are things that encourage a pastor. And I'm just simply saying, these people have helped me. They've been encouraging me. They've done it just by living their lives and doing their ministry. The first one I want to mention is my wife, Denise. She's been a constant source of encouragement to me. She prays for this church continually. She has never come home skeptical. She's never come home disillusioned. She's never come home and said, we've got to quit. You're working too much. People don't appreciate it. She's never done that. To me, she's been a perennial pastor's wife. Amen. A truly helpmeet to me and to this ministry. I want to say, Debbie Saplita, thank you. 41 years that I've been the pastor or been on the staff, 41 years she sat over at this piano, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, unless she was sick, here for special practices, I'm telling you, I think she was born on the piano. I think that's the case. But do you know what it means to a pastor to know that you don't have to worry about who's going to be at the piano? Amen. That you know that somebody's going to take care of that? Do you know how many churches wish they had one pianist? Yeah. We have dozens and dozens of pianists. But I'm going to say, Debbie, thank you. Thank you for your time and your investment. It's been an encouragement to me. Adrian Vance. our head usher, our head greeter, our head case. The man is an encouragement. He's a blessing. Always upbeat, always encouraging, not only to me, but now to his new pastor, Pastor Pete. He said to me, he said, I want to be to Pastor Pete what I've been to you. Adrian, I want you to know I love you, man. Amen. You've been a blessing to me. You're my dear brother. Mrs. Mosier, Lois. 50 years teaching 4-year-olds. Think about that. Amen. If there's a reward in heaven, it's for somebody who teaches 4-year-olds for 50 years. Amen. You show up on this property at 7:30 on Sunday morning, guess where she's going to be? In her classroom. Getting things ready for her 4-year-old class. Fixing treats and getting ready for the craft. Making sure the room is ready. Lois, you've been an encouragement. Been a blessing. Deborah Green. Thanks for taking the ownership of the nursery. No pastor wants to have problems in any area of the ministry, but he surely doesn't want to have problems in the nursery. Because when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? So Deborah, thank you for owning that ministry and taking a burden off of me. I know that it's going to be taken care of, and I appreciate it. The music ministry. Boy, it's been a blessing through the years. Those that God has gifted to sing and to praise God with a voice or an instrument. I want you to know you've encouraged me and you have blessed me. I wanted to jump out of my chair tonight and just say, glory to God, my sin has been nailed to the cross. Brother Jim and young Jim tonight, that was a blessing, that song, to see father and son sing together. And boy, the violins and just, I mean, all of it. It's just, I don't know. For me, I just feel like it gets gooder and gooder, you know? And it's been a blessing, and it's been an encouragement. And I know that doesn't come without sacrifice. Our choir has to be here at 4:30. Think about this. Some of the folks get off their bus route. They get home enough to gobble a little bit of food, probably not even get a 10 minutes to close their eyes, and then they're back in the car getting back here for choir practice to get ready to present this to the Lord, the music and of the ministry here. Brother Ryan Van Kirk's not here, but I sure do appreciate him and his willingness to take leadership there and owning that part of the ministry. And I want to say publicly, we did this Friday night at the graduation, but Luke and Pam, thank you. You appreciated your heart to turn around HCS when we were struggling, and God brought you in at the right point. And our school staff are some of the greatest people that serve in the ministry, just loving our children and teaching our children. I feel like right now that our staff is probably as strong as it's ever been on both sides, church and school. I just feel like the church is, can I use this term, hitting on all cylinders? And you want to keep it that way. And so we're grateful for that. Roger Hoffman, thank you for taking care of our buildings. Your gift of seeing what could be and transforming the buildings has truly been a blessing. I don't know if you're familiar with this name, but you're the Bezalel of Moses' day to me. Bezalel was gifted, and God gave him the gifts to be able to put together the tabernacle and craft those things, and God has given you that gift, and it's been a blessing. You've saved this ministry hundreds of thousands of dollars in doing what you do. John Plum. What am I going to do with you, John Plum? But your willingness to oversee the maintenance issues as well as the cleaning crew has been a blessing. To pull on this parking lot after a snowy night and know that the lot is going to be cleared. I mean, somebody's got to get here at 4 o'clock in the morning and push snow so that we can have the lot open for school. And that doesn't come easily, especially when you get snow day after day after day after day. But John, I want you to know you've been a blessing to me. I don't know if she's here tonight, but Ella Alderman. She is so particular about her cleaning. Her attention to detail has not gone unnoticed, I'll tell you that. She has been an encouragement, as well as all the cleaning staff. Frank and Rebecca. You folks haven't been here a long time, but I just have to tell you, to watch you has been so encouraging. I love the fact that I can say, hey, this needs to be done. No problem, Pastor, we'll get it done. Boy, that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude is so helpful. Amen. Bruce Witzke. You and I started together, friend. You're staying, I'm leaving. Your heart for compassion, your heart for souls has been so encouraging. See this man go after a soul with a tear in his eye. The bus ministry is still rolling because of you and your team. Thank you. Al Varwig has obviously been a godsend to the bus garage, and we're grateful. Christine Eichley. In my office has been an incredible blessing. She assisted me in handling tasks and just getting things done, and I didn't have to worry about that. And now she's working for Pastor Pete, greatly gifted to do what God's given her to do. Pete Folger, my son. But his life and ministry have been incredible to watch as God has prepared him and Sandra to be the next pastor and first lady of this church. It's been a source of great blessing, not only because I'm your father, but because I greatly respect you and what God is doing in your heart and your life. Our security teams. Amen. Thanks for watching over things and training to make sure that when we have ministry that we're safe. We know we trust God, but there takes people to own those things. Our deacons and their wives. You men have been an incredible blessing to me. We have worked together as to help, I believe, Cleveland Baptist Church financially become strong so that we could do more for God. So what I'm saying to you tonight, and as I said, I run the risk because there are 100 other people that I could mention. But I say these things tonight because God has blessed my life through this church. I'm rich. I'm rich in the blessings of God. It's true what Paul told the church at Rome. God provides salvation, and freely with that salvation gives us all things. And I wanted to say this too, and I failed to do it. Let me just mention the Max and the Mickeys that are here tonight. Home from Mickeys came in for the transition. The Max are home on furlough, but they represent all the missionaries sent into Cleveland Baptist Church. And I got to tell you, to do what they do on a daily basis should not go unnoticed or unapplauded or unappreciated. And so let me speak to both of you and say thank you for being so faithful through the years as missionaries sent into Cleveland Baptist Church and representatives, of course, of Jesus Christ, called of God to plant churches in difficult places. But you are an encouragement and a blessing to your pastor and to this church. And so thank you. I wanted to say that. My blessings have come because of my relationship with Jesus Christ and because of being part of a great church. I challenge you tonight, let that always be your legacy. This goes without saying, but I encourage you to support your new pastor as you supported Pastor Thompson. And then 24 years ago when I stepped in, some of you, I've been the only pastor you've ever known. Some of you didn't know Pastor Thompson other than just he would come from time to time. And of course, he's been with the Lord almost 9 years now. But when he was the pastor here, I'm sure that when it was his time to transition, there were people saying, well, it's never going to be the same. And the truth of the matter is that ministry has to go on. Life is transition. You need to learn how to transition well. But get behind the person. Encourage that person. Keep doing what you've been doing and do more of it. As we pass the mantle of leadership next week, the church begins a new era. We're trusting God to continue to bless this congregation. I'm truly praying, and you ought to pray as well, that God will use Pastor Pete to have a greater impact and a greater influence through the Cleveland Baptist Church than either Pastor Thompson has had or I have had in our tenure. God gives us all things that we need in Jesus Christ. And the world is constantly challenging our faith, but they can't stop us. Think about it. They can't stop us from being the church that Christ has designed for us to be. They can't. But we can stop ourselves. See, what I'm saying to you tonight is that, hey, the blessings that we've known, we can stop those blessings in a heartbeat. We can. The staff could stop it. Say, hey, look, we're not going to continue. The pastor could stop it. We're not going to continue. Or the congregation would say, well, you know, we're just not going to do this stuff anymore. Well, I'm just simply saying, continue. Keep doing what you've always been doing, but only do more of it. And some of you need to get on board. Some of you need to say, hey, look, I'll be an Adrian Vance. I'll be a John Plum. I'll be a Roger Huffman. I'll do what needs to be done here. I'll roll up my sleeves. I'll be somebody that the pastor can depend on and be a blessing. Amen. I'm talking to hundreds and hundreds of people who week in and week out, you do your ministry, but there are more that need to do ministry. May each of us determine that we're going to stay the course. Can I say this? Give your children and grandchildren a pattern of your godliness to follow. This church will help you in your walk with God. It will, if you'll be here. Remember that God saves us and wants with that salvation to give us freely all things. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer tonight?